Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today. The importance of preaching the gospel is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Petswood, which is a southeastern suburb of the City of London. Would like to encourage you to take a look at our website, lutheran.co.uk, to find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Click on the directory section, find the nearest congregation, and go and attend a worship service. I know you'll be warmly welcomed. I'd like to thank you for your prayerful support and your financial support of Lutheran Radio. If you have any questions or comments about this program, please go to info@lutheranradio.co.uk and leave your comments there. Today, we welcome back to Lutheran Radio President James Sedniola of the Lutheran Church in the Philippines. James is an old friend of Lutheran Radio, and today we're going to be discussing a paper that he gave at the International Lutheran Council World Meeting in 2012 at Niagara Falls, Canada. The paper was entitled Preaching the Good News Today. James, lovely to have you back. Welcome to Lutheran Radio again.
Thank you, John, and it's always good to be back.
Your paper was entitled Preaching the Good News Today. I suppose the first question that comes to my mind is preaching really that important, and why should we even bother to do it today?
Well, preaching is important because we need people today. The word has to go out. I mean, the word of God has to be expressed, has to be proclaimed. And one way to do that is, of course, through the pulpit, through the sermon. I think the Word of God tells us that we need to be ready to preach the Word in season and out of season. So today, we need people who could really do their best in proclaiming the gospel and do their best so that they will win the approval of God as one who rightly handles the word of truth.
So we preach the word so that our listeners can hear it. And what does that hearing do then? Why is that so important?
Well, we preach the word, and as I think I was taught when I was a young boy, that when my pastor would preach, I would listen and I would act from there. Meaning, what my pastor told me in his sermon, I would listen to it, think about it, and act from there. Meaning, I would be doing something in obedience to what the pastor said. I remember when I was a pastor, I mean, I'm still a pastor, but when I was handling a congregation, there were times when I preached and people would, I mean, as I shake their hands and as they leave the church, they would tell me, Pastor, you have a very nice sermon today. And I would tell them, well, that remains to be seen. Meaning, my sermon would be, I believe my sermon is nice when people would believe what I said, and especially live what I said.
Now, in your role as president of the Lutheran Church of the Philippines, part of that is, I suspect, to ensure that what your pastors preach and teach is according to the Word of God and the Lutheran confessions. How do you go about ensuring that that is the case?
Well, that's one of the... You're right, John. I need to make sure that every pastor that stands in our pulpit in the Lutheran Church in the Philippines is rightly preaching the Word of God according to our Lutheran understanding of law and gospel, and especially in accordance with our confession. To measure that, there are a lot of venues. Like when we have conferences, I would recommend pastors who are young in the ministry to do the sermon or even the Bible study. Not only that, but I also keep asking pastors, fellow pastors who are close in the area and some key leaders in the church, what do they say about the preaching of their pastor?
And in your paper, you talk about some common pitfalls that pastors and those who preach the word often fall victim to. So I'm assuming that you've heard some pretty bad sermons over the years.
That's true. I remember, this is just a story, you know. I remember, and sometimes I use this in my illustration, that the pastor at one time was, it was a Sunday morning, he was rushing, and he was looking for his shoes. So he asked his wife, "Where's my shoes?" And the wife said, "You put it under the bed." So the pastor looked under the bed and he found his shoes, but he also noticed a box under the bed. And in that box, he found 9 eggs. And so he asked, "What is this box doing here? And what are these 9 eggs for? Why did you not put it in the refrigerator?" The wife said, "Well, you know, every time you preach and you don't preach a good sermon, I put 1 egg in the box." And the pastor said, "Huh? And what about the money? Because he found money in the box, more than 1,000 pesos. That's a Philippine currency. What's this money all about?" "Well, every time you preach not a good sermon, I put an egg in the box." And so he was happy. He found only 9 eggs. And he said, "Well, I've been preaching for 5 years. I've been pastor for 5 years. And only 9 eggs, that's not bad." But he noticed there is also 1,000 pesos in the box. The pastor asked, "What's this 1,000 pesos all about?" The wife said, "Every time I get a dozen of eggs, I sell them." So the truth is, there are some, actually, pastors who do not preach good sermons, especially from the perspective of the Lutheran Church.
And within your paper, you talk about 3 common pitfalls. The first is moralism. Can you explain what you mean by preaching the word in a moralistic manner?
One of the pitfalls of preaching is moralism. And when I say moralism, this is what Dr. Walter would say, confounding, or what he called the grossest manner of confounding the law and the gospel. Well, from the Lutheran perspective, we always look forward to a preaching where there is a balance of the law and the gospel, meaning the law is preached in all its severity and the gospel is preached in all its sweetness. However, in the area of moralism, the church, rather, or the pastor, Christ is preached and represented as a new Moses, a lawgiver. And so the gospel is turned into a doctrine of meritorious works. That is, people are now asked, after a presentation of the law, there will be the presentation of the gospel. But to overemphasize on the life of the people, there is another law that the pastor preaches. And so he is trying to encourage the people to do more morals. And they thought that by doing or living moral lives, they can gain heaven. And so, to me, this has influenced not only our people, but also the laity, Lutheran laity, but also a few of our Lutheran clergy. And so, Protestant preaching of this sort was attractive to Filipino ears because they have been taught by their first colonizers, the Spaniards, who were Roman Catholics, who espoused the tenet of Trent, always bearing in mind to remove errors and to preserve the church, in the church, the purity of the gospel, that which was first promised by the holy prophets in the writings, then preached with his own mouth by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then commanded to be preached to all creatures by his apostles, both as the source of all saving truth and a moral norm. You know, John, moralism or moral uprightness is a very important value in Philippine culture because it is a measure of one's goodness, one's being responsible, one's reliability, not only in the eyes of the society, but also in the church, in the eyes of the church, be it Roman Catholic or Protestant. And in the Philippines, being good, or at least having the appearance of goodness, is truly a great deal. And so many pastors, Lutheran pastors sometimes, are tempted to preach a sermon that is very moralistic.
Well, I'm guessing you're thinking of something like, "Jesus saves you, but you've got to give up smoking." Or if you're really a Christian, you'll spend 4 hours a day praying.
Yes, so it's a kind of, since you are now a Christian, you are now a believer, you should quit smoking, or you should not drink beer, or you should not drink wine. because that is very sinful. That is not the moral life that the Lord expects from you. From the outside, people would really say, oh, he's a Christian or she's a Christian. He doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke. However, in the true sense, if the person is not a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he could still be away from the Lord, still sinful.
The behavior may be altered or modified, but the hatred or the lust or the desire of the heart has not been changed or put to death.
Absolutely. In fact, I remember a monk who said, although the works of man always appear attractive and good, they are nevertheless likely to be mortal sins. And even in the book of Isaiah, I believe we are told that maybe from the externally, we look at people as living good lives, moral lives. However, they are away from the Lord and their good deeds are like filthy rags, Isaiah called it, because they do not have that connection in the Lord by faith.
And this, I think, really is a common error that a number of our pastors do. They start off with a law, which is good, condemn us of our sins, convict us of our sins. Then they tell us that Jesus has saved us. Best news ever. Mm-hmm. But then they go back to, now you've got to show him how much you love him by doing this and that.
Correct. And too often the temptation, because they want to, out of their great desire, to really emphasize, well, they are no longer preaching the gospel, but rather they are encouraging people. They are insinuating and sometimes confusing people, that people would thought that by my good behavior, by my living a moral life, God will be pleased and that I will be saved, which is absolutely not true. Because everything, as far as our salvation is concerned, has been done by our Lord Jesus Christ. We do life of holiness, a sanctified life. It is because of our gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. That has nothing to do with our salvation. And that's very unfortunate, as I've said, that in the Philippines, you can still some, especially in the Lutheran Church in the Philippines, there are some pastors who are sometimes tempted to preach this way.
Then the second pitfall you point out is pietism. Can you tell us what you mean by pietism? That may be an unfamiliar word to some of our listeners. And then talk about some examples of what pietism is and how that is a pitfall to preaching.
Yeah, a second crisis that has plagued confessional Lutheranism in the Philippines, especially today, is the crisis of pietism. Pietism has been around ever since anyone can remember. And when I say pietism, the idea is that by loving God, one is assured of entrance into heaven. And this is done by, especially with the influence of so many preachers that, some people, some churches in the Philippines would love to sing, I've got joy, joy, joy down in my heart, and have that fuzzy feeling. And then they say, well, this gives me the certainty, the guarantee that I will enter heaven.
So they're looking at themselves and their feelings rather than at the cross and the empty tomb and the bread and the wine and the water of the sacraments for their security. They're looking inside themselves rather than outside of themselves to Jesus.
That's very true. People would look at themselves. Now, instead of, well, as we know very well that our salvation is from the outside, coming to us, Jesus coming to us, and through faith coming to us, given to us through the means of grace, which is the word and the sacrament. But common also in the Philippines, and sometimes because of the influence of so many foreign preachers, like, well, we know very well Billy Graham and some others, they thought that there is something good in them, that God is pleased, and that God assures them of their salvation. They thought that our righteousness before God consists not only in the sole merit of Christ, but in renewal and hence in our godliness in which we walk. So this is based in great part upon one's special, self-chosen, and humanly devised spirituality, and in fact is nothing else than a new sort of mockery, I believe.
So again, it very much like the first one, it comes back to me and how I perform my Christianity rather than what actually I believe and being put to death by Christ and raised to new life through him.
Yes, very much somewhat related to the first pitfall, which is moralism.
And I very much enjoyed how you went through sort of decade by decade from the 70s, 80s, 90s, and noughties, and looked at how especially this emphasis on decision theology has affected the churches in the Philippines.
Yes, there were developments that help in the influence of this. As I've said, I've mentioned one is Billy Graham, and then the 700 Club, all of this. And finally, of course, one very well-known in the Philippines now is he is not a Roman Catholic clergy, but some charismatic Roman Catholic laity. And foremost among these lay preachers is a man who loves to dress in checkered pants and coat, shamelessly, ostentatiously showing off his material prosperity. And you know, this man would exhort his listeners to imitate his faith so that they too may experience material prosperity. This is somewhat kind of related to prosperity theology thing.
So very much a theology of glory. I follow God because if I do, he's going to bless me with money, health, happiness.
Yes. If you want to be rich, then do what God says. Come to me. Come to faith. Those are the promises that they make, and people would believe. In fact, sometimes this man would say, I want you to open your umbrella upside down, and you will receive the blessing of God from above. And people would just follow what he says. He would say, open your handkerchief and you would receive blessings from above. This kind of thing is a pitfall because you are not preaching Christ and him crucified. Instead, you are preaching another way to get to heaven.
Which is no way at all.
No way at all, of course. you may enjoy, you may have the good feeling here, but ultimately, I believe you will have the gnashing of teeth if you will not be linked in Christ through faith.
And then the third common pitfall that you mentioned, I think, is one that I suspect all pastors, if they would actually be honest with themselves, would say at one point or another they've had to wrestle with, and that is just downright laziness.
You know, the story I told you about the pastor and his wife with the egg, I think the pastor would sometimes have the tendency to just don't prepare. And so, especially with the technology at present, the advance of technology, not only Lutheran pastors, but many pastors. And sometimes when I visit congregations that now that I'm president and listen to pastors, and especially if that congregation is a speaking, English-speaking congregation, sometimes I could notice that I think this pastor, I call him, I think he is Pastor WW.com this time. Because, you know, with the technology, you just open a website and some pastors, some preachers do not even care. As long as they have something there, a sermon, whether it's law or gospel, whether it's confessional or not, with just a few strokes of the keyboard, print, you have a sermon. Well, this is laziness. And where is Luther's oratio meditatio tentatio? It's now thrown out of the window. There is no more prayer. There is no more study, meditation on the word. So, as you've said, you're right, that not only Lutheran pastors, but many pastors do not preach a good sermon. Sometimes they preach a sermon that is out of touch, that cannot really penetrate or reach the people. Why? Because it was copied from someone else's sermon and the context is very far from the context of the people. So, again, this is one of the pitfalls for them to just copy or get somebody's sermon.
How can we keep that freshness, that desire to study the scriptures, to wrestle with them, with our prayers, our meditation, suffering and affliction? How can we keep that alive and not become lazy to the word?
First, now that I'm president, you know, sometimes it happened to me, and I immediately after the service, I talked to the pastor. I remember an experience one time. We went to an ordination on a Saturday. And that Saturday in the afternoon, I told the pastors that we go to my house and we have to chat and talk for a while. And this pastor, one of the pastors, told me, I think I need to go home now. It was 7 o'clock in the evening. And I said, why? He said, I need to go home because I still do not know what are the readings for tomorrow. So I was really shocked and I got really mad at him. And I said, what? Tomorrow is Sunday and you still not read the text that you will be preaching? And this happened in the Lutheran Church in the Philippines. And so I'm so happy, but at the same time, because there was one time when I visited the pastor on a Monday afternoon, 4 o'clock Monday afternoon, I went to the church and asked for the pastor. And the daughter said, oh, my dad is in his office. And when I went to his office, this pastor, 73 years old, very long in the ministry, actually retired, but he was called to be the pastor again. At Monday afternoon, I found him reading the text with the Greek language. And he said, James, I need to do this so that I have something to say on Sunday. You know, I told him, may your tribe increase in the Lutheran Church in the Philippines. And not only that, today or at this time also, I see to it that yearly, every year, we have what I call the National Pastoral Conference. And in a National Pastoral Conference, we choose topics that really are issues that we face. And we choose from among ourselves who will be presenting and we have a discussion. Not only that, we also have what we call Pastors Continuing Education, PCE. And we also do that every year so that pastors are reminded again and again, are educated again, again, and again, so that they will not leave and go away from what they were taught at the seminary.
And I also really appreciate, close to the end of your paper, you say that the issues that have been mentioned are very difficult and hard to address because it's not always blatantly false doctrine that's being preached, and that it doesn't outrightly exhort you to abandon your faith in favor of atheism. In fact, part of the problem is what they're saying is partially true, but underneath it's quite wishy-washy. There's no substance to it. How can we be on our guard against such preaching that may fall in one of these pitfalls?
One is, I believe, among the members or people who are listening to preachers, you should also get yourselves in deep study of the scriptures. Because I remember so well the Christians in Berea, I think when they listened to Paul, after they listen to Paul, when they go, they check also whether what Paul said is in the scripture or not. My point is, people should always ask, what does the Bible say? Yes, this pastor might be very good, and he might say many good things, but is this what the Bible is saying? So for people to be on guard, keep yourselves immersed in the study of the scripture. And for the officers of the Lutheran Church, for pastors in the Lutheran Church in the Philippines is concerned, I always see to it that we guard our brothers. We should not be our brothers' keepers. That this, when we have this, as I mentioned, the conferences that we have, we always look forward to this as an opportunity to encourage one another, to correct one another if there is any correction that needs to be made.
And toward the conclusion of your paper as well, you say that all of these pitfalls are common in our preaching, and it can cause even the president of the Lutheran Church of the Philippines to despair. But you still have hope.
Yes.
Can you tell us what that hope really is?
That's very true, John. These pitfalls are threatening, and they are realities. But however, I have hope, because the word of the Lord gives us hope. I think this will always come and show up every year, only in more refined or better forms. But they will always come and they will always confront us. The threats will never stop, I imagine. They will continue to threaten the Lutheranism or confessionality. They will continue to threaten our creedality and also our Christology. And even after we are long gone, one, as I've said, being more refined than the last. But the one thing shall also stand firm even to the end of all things, and that is the cross of Christ. His word, his sacraments, we call them the means of grace, which always do what they promise. What did they promise? They promised to keep us, our children, and our children's children steadfast in the one true faith unto everlasting life. In this I hope, and I pray, and I believe this is also your hope.
President James Sednoya of the Lutheran Church in the Philippines, we thank you again for this opportunity to have a chat with you about the importance of preaching the gospel today and about some of the pitfalls that those of us who regularly preach a sermon can so easily fall into, but also the encouragement to stay strong in the scriptures, to work at reading those scriptures, learning them, and inwardly digesting them as we pray, and also for reminding us that it is the hope, the cross, the resurrection of Christ that keeps us going, and that will continue to remain solid even if we falter and fail.
John, thank you again for this opportunity you gave me to share what I believe from my perspective in the Lutheran Church in the Philippines are pitfalls to many preachers, not only in the Philippines, but I think throughout the world. This happens very often. However, if we try and do our best, as I've said, to win the approval of God, God will say to us, well done, faithful servants. And I hope that every preacher of his word will listen that coming from our Lord when that day comes. Again, I say, Mishpah, may God watch between you and me while we are away from each other.
Thank you, James.
Thank you.
Our blessings to you and to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lutheran Church in the Philippines.
Thank you, John, and blessings to you as you also lead and serve the Evangelical Lutheran Church in England and for this radio program to reach to more people so that the truth of the Scripture will be brought to the homes and ears of people.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.